Mountain moving prayer, number 5. You know, I believe the Lord has spoken a lot of things about prayer this month, and I'm not going to put you on the spot like Pastor Maggie did, but because it could backfire on me. But, you know, I pray that the Lord's been stirring in your heart about prayer, and not just stirring, but motivating you to do something about it, and that your prayer life has been deepening for this last month. And so, it's not that I'm on some timetable, but I believe that it was for 1 month. I don't preach series that usually on Sunday morning, but I believe that it was for 1 month. And so I began to ask myself, if the fifth week, if this week is the last week, if this were the last message I could ever preach on prayer, what would it be? What would be the most important thing that I would not want to leave out? You know, would it be fasting and practical helps? I've not talked about that except encouraging you to use a journal. Would it be how to pray the scriptures? That's a wonderful thing, and I've not talked about that. Would it be preaching on the prayer lives of some of those in the Old Testament and even Paul's prayer life in the New Testament, which is a great thing? And I began to think about all of this and to say, Lord, what is the most important thing I can preach on prayer? And what is the passage? What would be the most important passage on prayer? And I believe the Lord reminded me very quickly of something that far more important. Not, you know, understand, give me a little grace, okay? I know that all Scripture is important. So I'm not categorizing some of Jesus' words as more important than others. But for a final message on prayer, I believe even more so than the Lord's Prayer, which we talked about 1 week, I want you to turn to John chapter 15. If I never were able to talk to you again about prayer, it would be this chapter. John chapter 15, let's pray before we go any further. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the blessing of being with the body of Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the word. I ask that you would bring forth your word this morning, that I would lean upon you. I can't do anything in my own strength. And Lord, I need you to do what I cannot do, and that is to supply the Spirit. Lord, that your Spirit would speak and that you would anoint the word. It would not just be time checked off this morning, but you would speak to the heart of your people. And Lord, it would have an everlasting and eternal impact. It would make a difference for eternity. I pray that you instruct us, Lord, how we're to pray, how we're to live this life of prayer. And God, that you would show us this important thing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. John 15, 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Now I want to lift out some concepts, just some things that I want to tell you from this passage, just a summary of what I'm talking about today, and then I'm going to go back and go into more depth and into more detail. So we're talking first of all about bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is mentioned 7 times in one way or another in this passage that we just read. And the strongest statement I can start with you this morning is this, that it is clearly the will of God. It is clearly the will of God for you, and it is the mark of a disciple that you bear fruit. And we'll talk about what that means, but I want you to be with me and completely clear this morning. It is the will of God for you that you bear fruit. I'm going to say it one more time. It's so important. It is the will of God for you that you bear fruit. It says that it glorifies the Father in verse 8 when you bear fruit. What is fruit? I'm going to be defining this several times and sharing with you in different words what it means. But I'm going to say it this way for right now. It is whatever comes out of prayer and the will of God for your life. It is whatever comes out of prayer and the will of God and is manifest as an answer to prayer in your life. So fruit comes out of the bedrock of prayer, Christ abiding in you and you abiding in Christ. Verses 7 and 8 make this clear. I want you to look at it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Disciples of Jesus should seek to glorify the Father by bearing fruit. This arises out of desires. Notice it says you will ask what you desire. And those desires arise out of abiding in Christ through His Word. All of this is in this passage as we go back to it. The key to bearing fruit now. This is the key to prayer. The key to bearing fruit is abiding. And we want to see what that means. Obedience to Christ's commands and His Word is the mark of abiding. And this relationship of abiding and obeying arises out of love. I know I'm saying a lot, but all of this abiding and obeying that goes with it arises out of love. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's just kind of go back. I want to talk to you first about abiding. When I was a kid, you know, 52 years, there's a lot of changes in technology, okay? And yes, I know the kids may say, well, did you have television when you were a kid? Yes, I had television when I was a kid. Our sons used to ask, Daddy, when you were little, was TV invented yet? Yes, we had television. I do remember when color television was invented and when we got our first color television. And radio was an important thing in those days also. I know it's important in a different way now, but radio was, there was still a lot of different, it was different than today. There was shortwave radio. And AM radio was the predominant thing on, like on a transistor. Some of you don't know what that is, but a transistor radio, little battery powered radios that you had, and AM broadcasts long distances. So you could hear programs on AM from all over the country. And whereas FM as it developed was more of a local thing. And so I remember I would, after watching television, I remember laying in bed at night and listening to radio. And I remember this to me was so exotic. I remember listening to WWL New Orleans. And it was a station that I could pick up really loud and clear and hear about things that were far away from where I was. And I even remember that there was a big sponsor. They were always talking about this restaurant in New Orleans, and it was called T. Pateri's Restaurant. I remember because they talked about, they served everything in the world, including all kind of wild game. They talked about having elephant steaks and all of this stuff. And I just thought that was so incredible and so exotic, you know. And then as a little older, as a teenager and a young man, I remember getting my dad's shortwave radio. These were big things. And you would tune it with a dial and the line would move and you'd pick up places all over the world. And I remember tuning in and hearing Voice of the Andes. Voice of the Andes was Christian radio station from high up in the Andes Mountains that broadcast all over the world. And I just thought it was so incredible that I could pick up Voice of the Andes. And I've said all of that to you to tell you that I want to talk to you for a few moments about someone who is the father of Voice of the Andes. I've just finished reading, not for the second time, but a second biography of Clarence Jones. Clarence Jones, who was a pioneer. He was the pioneer of Christian radio in the 1930s. He was a young man. He felt the call of God as a missionary on his life. And he knew that God was telling him to go to Ecuador. And at the same time, he was an accomplished musician and he played the trombone and at the Moody Church in Chicago. He was real instrumental in their music program there. And then radio started, people started having radios and radio broadcasts. And he was asked to help with a music program on the radio. And for his pastor was going to be preaching on the radio. And you got to understand, this was very controversial. The church, many in the church thought the radio was the devil's tool. And so he stepped out. He saw it as a tool for the gospel to be preached all over the world. And so he operated in that for a few years. He knew that he was called to Ecuador, and he kept searching it out, and he felt that God called him. God gave him this vision. God gave him a vision to establish a radio transmitter to broadcast the gospel from high in the Andes Mountains in the country of Ecuador. And his goal was to eventually broadcast to Ecuador and then all of Latin America, North and South America, and then to the entire world. And you've got to understand this was unheard of in his day. But he knew that God had spoken to his heart. And I'm talking about prayer. You may be wondering, why are you talking about radio? I'm talking about prayer, and you're going to understand this in a moment. This was a man who bore much fruit for the kingdom of God. Not a lot was known about radio as a science at that time and all of the aspects of it. And again, it was very controversial. And I'll come back to that point in just a moment. But I want to jump ahead and tell you that he did succeed in planting this radio station, which still operates today from Quito in Ecuador in the Andes Mountains, as a missionary tool. And he built the first transmitter to broadcast radio, not just Christian radio, but to broadcast to the entire planet. High in the Andes Mountains, located right on the Ecuador, was where he had planned to put his station, and which he did do, which eventually broadcast in multiple languages simultaneously, beaming the gospel all over the world. In World War II, people huddled in Germany where it was against the law to own a radio. And people huddled in hidden places with illegal radios, and they tuned in to the gospel from the Andes Mountains, Voice of the Andes. And multitudes came to Christ all over the world because of this ministry. He died in 1986, having borne much fruit for the kingdom of God. But here's the amazing thing that I haven't told you. It's when he set about to accomplish this task, and he started raising funds, and he started talking about it. He met on several occasions with government officials, with radio engineers for the government, and with radio engineers in South America. And every time he met with them, he was told that the equator was the worst place in the world to broadcast radio. That there was, that the signals would not go far. That if he set up a radio transmitter in Ecuador, which is right on the equator, that he would not even be able to reach the country of Ecuador, much less to get outside of the country into other countries. As they loaded his little 200-watt transmitter on the ship at the docks in New York City, the shipping officials laughed because it was stamped with the name of the organization, World Missionary Radio. And they've never heard of such a thing, and they laughed and said, with a 200-watt transmitter, yeah, right. But he knew that God was telling him, and in spite of all of these people telling him no, he said, God has directed me to establish a radio station on the equator in Ecuador in the Andes Mountains. That's a pretty clear direction, right? He went ahead with his plans because every time he went back to prayer, he knew God was speaking. And 12 years later, on the 12th anniversary of their first broadcast in 1943, Clarence Jones was being honored and hailed by government officials and media people all over the world for his insight in putting a radio station high in the mountains on the equator. Because as it turned out, the equator is the furthest place from the magnetic poles and is the best place on Earth to broadcast radio from. And high in the mountains puts it in at an added advantage, doubling the power of the wattage. In other words, a 10,000-watt transmitter becomes equal to a 20,000-watt transmitter high in the Andes Mountains, right on the equator, allowing it to be broadcast all around the world. The problem was nobody knew that but God and Clarence. Here was a man who prayed. Here was a man who desired to bear fruit. Here was a man who was willing to be obedient, as this passage of Scripture talks about. And unlike a lot of ministries today, I want you to hear his words. This is what he said. It is amazing what can be accomplished for Christ when you don't care who gets the credit. It is the will of God that you bear fruit. Now, I want to make a very clear distinction here. Bearing fruit doesn't necessarily mean that you're pioneering some mission organization, you go to the furthest corners of the globe, or that you stand in opposition against the known facts of the day, or any of those things. Bearing fruit is the character of a Christian. Bearing fruit is born out of a life that has been born again. It is the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, it said here, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. But there are, just as there is very clear in this teaching of Scripture that it's God's will that you bear fruit, there's also a very strong warning for those who do not bear fruit. And so we're not going to turn to these two Scriptures. I'm just going to read them to you for the sake of time. But in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, Jesus said this. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year, also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down. Here is again the analogy of fruit being born. And the Lord says that if it's not bearing fruit, it's useless to me. In Matthew 13, verse 22, Jesus also said, now he who received seed among the thorns, this is the parable of the sower, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Fruitfulness is very, very important. Fruitfulness is absolutely important to Christ concerning your walk with Him. What is fruit? Well, I'm going to define it again a couple of different ways. First of all, fruit is bearing. Fruit is anything and everything that you do that glorifies the Father. Anything and everything that you do that glorifies the Father, that's fruit. It's not the same thing as works, though works can be fruit. Planning a radio station for Christ can be fruit. But I want to be sure and separate that fruit is not just evangelistic works, because there's a difference between gathering fruit and bearing fruit. And so there is certainly the aspect of gathering fruit that's a part of the work of the kingdom. But fruit is everything that arises out of your life that gives glory to God. How many of you remember that the Bible calls certain characteristics of the Christian fruit of the Spirit? That is something that must be born in your life. And I'm going to be very clear here, is that the fruit of the Spirit, if you don't have, I'm not talking about degrees of it, I'm not talking about whether you're perfect or not, I'm not talking about any of these things, but I'm saying that it is expected that a Christian will change. The Word of God says that if you're born again, there will be a change wrought within your heart that will rise up and it will change you as a person. Some faster than others, some a more complete work than others, but nevertheless, you cannot say, I'm a Christian, but I'm the same person that I used to be. Because if you're a Christian, there is a work of the Holy Spirit that's taking place on the inside of you, and it causes your character to change, your characteristics to change, that you begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit at the very least. And there are many other things like the fruit of praise, even praising God with your lips. The Bible says that praise is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God. And so there are all kinds of fruit that are born in your life if you're a servant of Christ. I'll define it another way. Anything accomplished by the Spirit of God through man by prayer, which furthers the kingdom of God and glorifies the Father. So I keep coming back to this fact because in yourself you can do nothing. And he says, if you look back in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This is the hardest thing, it seems, for many Christians, for all of us to actually learn and walk in, is that we can do a lot of things, but not the things that God wants to be born and accomplished through us. We can't do them ourselves. They must be born out of a life of prayer and devotion, of relationship with Christ. And out of that is born the things that God wants to do in our lives. Answers to prayer, it is very clear in this Scripture, are part of the fruit bearing. Look at verse 7 and 8. Years ago, the first time I ever saw this, I was amazed that Jesus was so clear in these two verses in defining something. Look at this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, we know that we're talking about our desires lining up with the desires of God. But nevertheless, things you would never be able to accomplish on your own that can only be done by the Spirit of God. Answers to prayer will be accomplished in your life if you abide in Him and His words abide in you. And then he says what that means. Verse 80 says that you glorify the Father by bearing much fruit this way. In other words, let me just say it very simply. Answered prayers, which are accomplished by a life of abiding in Christ and having His desires. Abiding in Christ, knowing Him, and having His desires cause prayer to birth things that are answered, specific answers to specific prayer, glorifies God and is fruit in your life, and you must have fruit in your life. And it's God's will for you that you bear fruit. And it's the mark of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. How many would say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ? Many of you have heard of St. Francis. I'm not lifting him up. I'm going to tell you something he said that was wrong. St. Francis said many years ago, he said, when we pray to God, let me get my spiritual sound in here. When we pray to God, we must be seeking nothing. That sounds so spiritual. Sounds like a lot of the mystical gobbledygook that's out there today. You know, yes, there are times when we want to be in the presence of Christ and we're satisfied to have Him. That's not the point that I'm making here. But the definition of bearing fruit in the Word of God, it's not that we just sit and we don't want anything. It's that we want what He wants, and we want a lot. And we ask Him for it, and we're able to move the hand of God, and fruit is born in our life, and it glorifies God, and it's His will for us. So it's not some mystical kind of prayer where I can enter into some state of consciousness and say, ooh, I experienced God. God wants you to experience knowing Him as Daddy, being able to talk to Him and apprehend His will by His Word, hear His voice, and pray things into being that are His desires. This much is clear. We are the branches. He is the vine. There's a miracle in this. Here's the miracle. If you know anything about grafting, for example, here in Arizona, if you were to go out and you were to take a good navel orange tree, and then you would go down to downtown Mesa, and there's all these ornamental orange trees. You know, if you bite into one of those oranges, it'll turn your mouth inside out. They're wild fruit. They're no good. But if you take a branch from that wild orange tree, that ornamental tree, and you graft it onto a good orange tree, a navel orange tree, guess what? It doesn't bear navel oranges. It still bears wild fruit that tastes horrible. It gets its sap from the tree trunk, but it produces the same kind of fruit that it always produced. And Jesus says that we are grafted into Him. This is the miracle, that in the natural, if you graft something wild into something good, it still produces something wild. But not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, when you graft into the vine, which is Christ, the life of the branch now changes to become like the life of the vine. And the fruit that is born now is transformed, where you used to bear wild fruit. Now you bear fruit that looks like the fruit being born by the vine itself. In other words, you become like Christ. Christ is the vine and you are the branches. You're grafted in. Old fruit goes. You're now a new creation in Christ. You're no longer the wild branch. You're now the good branch. And you now receive not only the sap from the vine, you receive the life of Christ Himself flowing through you so that you produce fruit that He would produce. In other words, what the vine is like, the branches become. And if Jesus is holy, you become holy because you're grafted in. If Jesus has mountain-moving faith, you have mountain-moving faith because you're abiding in the vine. If Jesus has compassion, you now have compassion because you're drawing His life from the vine. And so you become like Him. Again, I want to go back to where it says that when we do not bear fruit, verse 6, If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. When I started preparing this the first of the week, I've meditated on this all week. And I guess I wanted to soften the blow a little bit. I wanted to say this has nothing to do with my salvation. You know, this is about bearing fruit, and it's about withering and uselessness if I don't bear fruit. And there is a measure of that truth in it. There are two levels, I believe, of truth in this one verse that I want us to see. There is, over in the book of Revelation, I want to compare it to something. When Jesus speaks to the churches and he says, if you don't repent and if you don't do the works that I want you to do, I will come and I will remove your lampstand. And that means that church, he was speaking to churches. He said, I will remove your lampstand. That means I will remove your light from the community. I will remove the ministry. I will take away the flow of my life that comes from you. And that means I will take away your influence for the kingdom of God. None of us want that. But I believe it's speaking more about that than salvation in the book of Revelation. And so I was carrying that back over and kind of applying that same principle here, that if we don't abide in Christ, we lose our influence, we don't bear fruit, and we're not any good for the kingdom of God. We wither, we're a poor testimony. And for those of you who are saved, that is true. But I want you to understand that on a deeper level, this scripture says, if you do not bear fruit, not if you bear fruit and then you fail for a while, or you bear some bad fruit. Everybody struggles at times in their walk with God. But I'm saying that this passage says that if you look at a branch and it never, ever bears fruit, he takes it away and it's burned. He's very clear. Why can I say that? Is it that there's a loss of anything? There never was anything. Let me share with you one more time. The Bible very clearly says that if you are grafted into the vine, if you are born again, there will be a change in your life. If there's no change in your life, I preach this today that you might examine your heart. If there's no change in your life, if you're not fundamentally a different person on the inside, if love has not come into your heart, if your attitudes towards other people have not changed at all, if you're still the same person you were before you came to Christ, you have not come to Christ. It's very clear. But for us who walk with Christ, notice that he says that there is an expectation that we will bear fruit, and that when we don't bear fruit, if we are a branch that's grafted into the vine and we don't bear fruit, there's something that he is going to do to us. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We already covered that. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So if we've ever borne fruit at all, if we know that we're born again and there's been a change in our heart, and we've borne fruit, but maybe we've not borne a lot of fruit. Maybe we have a lot of bad fruit. We've not borne what Christ wants of us. Guess what? There's pruning that takes place in our life. The problem is so many people are not bearing fruit, and God begins to do a pruning, and they're not even abiding close enough into Christ. They don't even recognize His hand of pruning. They just think, this is my life. My life is miserable. Look at my circumstances. Look at all that's happening to me. But they don't stop to think, I'm a child of God. Maybe God's pruning me. Maybe He's dealing with me. Maybe He's chastising me that I might bring forth more fruit. That I might bring forth fruit in my life that is a testimony that brings glory to the Father. So the Lord chastises. He disciplines. He prunes. You see this lady sitting right over here? Dearest one in my life. You may not know this about her. She loves roses. And when we lived in Georgia, she had rose bushes that she planted. She studied how to take care of them and how to prune them so they bring forth bigger blooms so that they would be more beautiful. We've not been that successful out here, but our son, Jimmy, and his wife, Lila, they rent a house over on McDonald Street, North McDonald Street in Mesa. And the lady that owns the house, her son came by recently, And they walked outside and he had been pruning, and all they saw were these little stubs of the rose bushes. And not that they care that much about the rose bushes, but they were horrified. They were like, what did he do to the rose bushes? He's ruined the rose bushes. No, he prepared the rose bushes for a better season. He prepared the rose bushes that they would now bring forth blooms bigger and more beautiful than ever, because that's what you do to rose bushes. And that's what God sometimes has to do in our lives. If we are not bearing fruit, I'm just going to keep hammering on this morning. It is God's will that you bear fruit. It is God's will that you bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, if you're a believer and you don't bear fruit, don't continue in that vein, because then it comes into question, am I a believer or not? But if you're a believer and you don't bear the fruit that you should be bearing, then He will prune you. Will you recognize the circumstances in your life where He is pruning so that you may allow Him to do a work in your heart so that you might bring forth more fruit? We glorify the Father through answered prayer, through bearing fruit that comes out of prayer and out of a life yielded to God's desires. Can I just tell you this morning that when people see a changed life, it glorifies God? If your life hasn't changed, if you're no different than the people around you, and your life hasn't changed, I'm just turning it around. I don't mean to sound negative, but I'm going to turn it around the other way, and I'm going to say, there's nothing in your life that brings glory to God. And that is the purpose for which you were put on planet Earth. The one purpose for which you were born is not being accomplished if you are not bringing glory to the Father by the fruit that is being born in your life, by the change that's being wrought on the inside by Christ. It begins at the cross when we become a Christian and God begins to do a work in us. We're born again and we begin to change. When people see miracles happen in your life, God is glorified. Does a miracle ever happen in your life? God is glorified when they do. God is glorified when people see a person who was once a scoundrel now walking in righteousness rather than the filth of our society. It's rare to find these days, but God is glorified. They don't know what to do with that because it's unexplainable. Because the world can't explain a person who walks in opposition to the culture. The world can't explain a person who walks by the Spirit of God. It's unexplainable to the natural mind. The key. It's the heart of the message. The key is abiding. The key is abiding. I know that there's a phrase today. People say, oh, I'm really into this, or I'm really into him, or I'm really into her. Our teenagers here may say, I'm really into the Jonas Brothers. They don't know the Jonas Brothers, but they're really into the Jonas Brothers. Well, I want to make a point from that. That to be into Christ, to be in Christ, to abide in Christ, is on an entirely different level. You may be into some group or into some person that you don't even know. But in Christ, to be into Christ means you must know Him. He's not someone on a distant stage somewhere. To be abiding in Christ means that you have a living relationship with Him and there's an exchange that's taking place. I'm asking you today, is there an exchange taking place between you and Christ? You say, I don't know what you mean. Well, when you're first born again, there's a major exchange that takes place. That is that all of your sins are taken out of you, placed on Him on the cross, and His righteousness comes into you by the Spirit of God, and the Father now sees you like His Son. Sees you in the same way that He sees His Son. There's an exchange of the very nature that's taking place. But as you walk with God, there is to be an exchange. You're feeding on His Word. You're feeding on Christ. And you're talking to Him. You're pouring your heart out to Him. He responds to you. You respond to Him. It's a real relationship that's taking place. And so, if you're born again, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you're not born again, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you're born again, there's an exchange taking place between you and Christ. And you're into Christ. That means you desire what He has. You know, when he says, if you obey my commandments, His commandments aren't burdensome if you're a believer. His commandments aren't a bunch of rules up there somewhere that you're having to keep. It's someone that you love, that you want to please, and you're becoming like him because your very nature is being changed by him. The Word of God has first place in your heart and it changes you. It means resting in the Lord. Abiding in Christ means resting in the Lord. Something that few understand in our society. In other words, you're not striving. You're not striving. You're trusting God. And you're resting in Him every day. So let me just be clear here. Abiding in Christ begins in prayer, but it doesn't end in prayer. Abiding in Christ doesn't mean, oh, I was in the prayer closet 3 hours this morning abiding in Christ and now I'm not. Abiding in Christ is born out of the relationship you have with Him in prayer, but carries over into your life so that you trust Him as you go through your day and you have an awareness of Him in your life. As you go through your day, you know that He is present with you and you rest in His providence for your life, His sovereignty over your life. You abide in Him. His Word abides in you. You understand that if God's Word abides in you, it changes the way you think. It's not, oh yeah, I heard the sermon this morning and I know what the Word is. No. When God's Word abides in you, you want His Word and it stays in there and it begins to change the way you think. And everything you do or say now is changed by the Word of God abiding within you. And then you're abiding in Christ because you're with Him. He's with you. And so everything, there's a flow, an outflow from your life. I got to do this real quickly to finish up. I want to read verses 9, 10, 12, and 17 in a row. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And verse 17, these things I command you, love one another. You would think that we've gone into another passage of Scripture, except that if you were to read passage verse number 16, you'd see that we're still talking about fruit, which is answer to prayer. And so you cannot separate any of the elements of this passage that we've read, but there's a progression that takes place. Out of the love relationship that Christ has with the Father, it goes all the way back to eternity past. There was not a time that the Word which became Christ, the Word which is Christ from Bethlehem, there is not a time in eternity past that the Word was not abiding in the Father, that the Word was not in the Father, and that there was not a harmony and a love relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in eternity past. There's always been this abiding within the Godhead. God doesn't have to exert 1 ounce of strength to create a universe. He rests in His own faith and in His own Word. He simply thinks and it is. He speaks and it comes into being. With absolute unity in the Godhead between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No changing, no conflict between the Godhead, the members of the Godhead. And Jesus, born of Mary, takes on the Christ, the Word of God takes on human flesh and walks among us. And He says, as my Father loved me, and I abide in His love. Now, I love you. You love me if you do what I command you. You see, in the Godhead, they don't even have to command each other because what one wills, the other does. And in our relationship with God, it should be that loving. We should be abiding in the love of God, that it's not like a burdensome commandment, that what He commands, His Word, is our joy. And we are in harmony and unity with Him. It comes out of love. If we love God, if we love Christ, we will keep His commandments. And then that is what He calls abiding. If we abide in His Word, which is His command, we abide in His Word abides in us, and we're responding to that in a love relationship, then it goes in a progression all the way down to verse 17, that you're going to love one another. Because if you're filled with the love of the Godhead, and you're responding in love to the Godhead, and you're in obedience to the Godhead, to Christ in the Godhead, then you are going to overflow love to those around you. And I'm not talking about family love, I'm not talking about love that the heathen have, I'm talking about the supernatural love of Christ that's in your heart if you're a believer. Abiding is a love relationship which produces overflowing love. In closing, I want to talk about how this is worked out in our life. Because I would venture to say to you that you will not abide. Now understand how I mean this. I'm not saying that you can't abide in Christ in good times. Praise God you can. But I'm going to tell you that if your life is never touched by difficulties, if your life is never touched by trouble or adversity, you won't learn abiding. Joseph, in the Old Testament, was 17 years old. He had a heart after God. It was evident that God had His hand upon Joseph. Joseph's father had His hand upon Joseph too. He was His favorite. And I know we look at that story and sometimes think that maybe Joseph was a little arrogant. His brothers got jealous. But if you really study Joseph and you study his brothers, you will see there's a difference. You will see that Joseph, there's something about Joseph that is set apart for God. There's something about Joseph, there's a pure heart. There's something about Joseph that loves God and wants to serve Him and honor Him and doesn't ever want to compromise. And there's something in his brothers that is guilty of all of those other things. But God has His hand on Joseph. Now listen very closely. Joseph was 17, and you could see this character in Joseph. You could see that God had a work going on inside of Joseph. And so God just kind of looks over the portal of heaven, and He says, great, I see my reflection in this man. I see this young man with his heart out of me, his heart after me. I see a man that is keeping himself pure. And He says, allow me to paraphrase here, allow me a little liberty. He says, good job, Joseph. Off into slavery you go. That's the word of faith reward, isn't it? Off into slavery. So Joseph, sold into slavery, he goes into Egypt. He is sold to a man named Potiphar. Potter sees that this man is different. Potiphar sees that everything that Joseph does prospers. He doesn't understand it, but he sees God's hand of blessing upon Joseph. He sees the character that's been worked on the inside of Joseph, a man who won't compromise principles in order to have his own way. And so in due time, Joseph becomes head of all of Potiphar's house, his servants, his household, and all of his wealth. During this time, you know the story, Joseph keeps his heart pure, walks blameless before God, and when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, he resists and does not dishonor God. Can't you just imagine the Father? Can't you imagine God in heaven looking over the portals and just beaming, saying, well done, good son, let me reward you. Off to prison you go. So Joseph is thrown into prison. And I'm sure there are times in prison that Joseph wonders, God, I don't understand. I should have the blessings of Abraham. I have walked in truth before you and I've walked in integrity. And my life is a life of misery and trouble and heartache. How long, Lord? How long? But instead of becoming bitter and angry at God, Joseph puts his roots down deeper into God. He clings to the Lord, and he is even more determined to serve God with all humility and all righteousness in the place where he finds himself. And before long, he has been entrusted as like an underwarden in the prison, and he's given responsibility in the prison. God is showing him favor once again, even though he's still in prison, and he's in prison for a long time. Joseph is obviously in a place where he can do nothing, and I think this is what God is teaching him, that you can do nothing apart from me. Jesus said, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from me. There's no one that can help Joseph except God, and that's where God wants us to be. How many sermons do you ever hear on humility? Hardly ever. Humility is not something that we work up, you know, I am so proud that I'm so humble. Self-defeating. Humility is complete dependence upon God. Complete dependence upon God, knowing that My pride must go and I must be completely dependent upon God. Joseph is brought to a place of humility and a place of entire dependence upon God. I want to ask you a question this morning. If you can't allow God to work in your life in your bad circumstances, if you can't allow God to use you in bad circumstances, what makes you think that God is going to give you better circumstances? Or if He did, that He would be able to use you in the better circumstances? We tend to say, oh God, if you just deliver me from this, if you just get me out of this, if you make my life better over here, if you make my life better over here, then I can serve you. I'll be free to do what you want me to do. God says, uh-uh. Doesn't work that way. Because you will not abide and you will not learn what you need to learn without pruning, without difficulties, without tests, without trials. But the Bible says, there is a river whose streams thereof make glad the city of God. How many of you know that the city of God is the people of God? There is a river whose streams thereof make glad the people of God. Joseph found that river. Joseph knew what it was like in the most horrible of circumstances to tap down, to sink his roots down so far that he draws from the river that makes glad the city of God, the river that strengthens and feeds us and equips us no matter what's going on around us. And we learn to see the loving hand of the Father pruning us because we are grafted into His Son, but we're not producing what He wants produced. And so He prunes us that we might bring forth much fruit. And I keep repeating myself like a broken phonograph. Some of you are too young to know what a phonograph is, but repeating myself like a stuck record, that bearing fruit is prayer bringing forth answers in your life, and it glorifies God and it increases your testimony. How many of you know that if you walk around, and God's not doing anything in your life, there's no testimony. It doesn't bring glory to Him. If you can't say, this is what God's doing in my life, this is the change, this is the fruit, the Father is not being glorified. Sometimes it takes God putting us under much pressure in order to rob us of our independence until we're completely dependent upon Him. When Joseph was finally called upon by Pharaoh to interpret his dream, Joseph had been in a secret place. Joseph was abiding. He had tapped into that river and had everything that he needed. And God put him in a place of great power and responsibility and blessing. But there was a long, long delay. We must learn to abide in Christ. If there's anything that you need to know about prayer, this chapter has it first. Abide in Christ. Now I want to clarify something. Because I did say this and it is true. It's His will that we have answers to prayer. But the abiding is important even without the answers to prayer. I believe that as much as I have been stressing to you that we need answered prayer because it glorifies God, humility says, God, if you never answered another prayer, I will serve you and love you the rest of my life because of what you did for me at Calvary. You know, I was seeing this week, I didn't plan to say this, but I was thinking about the man that Jesus told about in the parable where he was the tax collector and he was in the temple, and then there was the poor man who was in the temple, and the tax collector and the rich man. And the rich man was beating his chest and he was, I'm getting it all messed up because I didn't plan on saying this, but I know what I want to convey. The Pharisee was standing in the church, in the synagogue, and he was saying, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. But the other man was in humility beating on his chest and crying out to God and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God said, that's the one who went away justified before God. But beloved, that is the beginning. And it should always be the attitude of our heart. But we have to move on like the Apostle Peter did. After he went out and wept bitterly because he had denied Christ, I'm sure he thought, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." I'm sure he remembered the words Jesus told about that man. And he went out and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he wept bitterly, the Bible said. But he didn't live there. It begins with that attitude of heart and humility. And God, I can do nothing apart from you. And then knowing that God is with me and in me and I in Him, then Peter went on to live a life of faith and see miracles happen in the name of Christ. And it honored and glorified God. I'm saying that at the very least, your life should bear fruit. It should bear the fruit of love. It should bear the fruit of answered prayers. You may not go to some foreign country and build a mission on the mountaintop, but you build a mission right in your home. You build a mission right where you are, and you hear God's voice. You abide in Him, and you bring forth fruit. Let's close. Praise team.